prayer concerns with you before I get into the message this morning. Be praying for me, as for some reason I'm stopped up in both ears, and about all I can hear is my own voice. I mean, try putting your fingers in your ears and try to hear others over that. It's a weird feeling this morning. The last 2-3 days I've been having difficulty pitching forward. I go to walk and I feel like I'm falling forward, and I've had that balance problem for 2-3 days, but I'm not, well, I'm saying right at the moment I'm not feeling imbalanced, but if I go to leaning that way, some push me back, okay? I want you to remember in prayer, see, Jim Wessel is home after being in the hospital over a week because of the injury to his knee, and he developed some infection in that wound, and so he's been in the hospital, as I said, over a week, but he's home now. But remember both of them in prayer, and she's having difficulty breathing, as you know. She's on oxygen now constantly, and like hardening of the arteries, for her, it's hardening of the lung. So the lung just don't move like once it did, and so she's having real difficulty breathing. And so remember her in prayer, and remember him. He's experiencing some little bit of dementia already, and he has still that wound in his leg to completely heal. So remember him in your prayers. Donna Selby is still in the hospital. She's up on floor 6 now, which is the rehab floor. She hopes to get to come home Tuesday evening. They are promising her that 2 different doctors are going to come in and review her situation Tuesday morning, and she's hoping that they will allow her to come home Tuesday evening. So please remember Sister Donna. They're having difficulty getting the fluid off her. It seems like now it's all collecting in her legs and feet, but they're doing everything they can, Lasix and several other kind of things they're putting in her IV, hoping to get the fluid off. So please remember her. Seems like they've already taken off 17 units of fluid since she's been in the hospital. So please remember Donna in your prayers. They're not sure why all of this fluid is collecting. Remember George in prayer. Praise God he's with us this morning. But remember him in prayer. He's been having the last several days some severe pain and can't get a renewal of his pain medicine because his doctor's not available until next Thursday. And so we're having to wait to get another prescription on his pain pill. So please remember him. Also, I've got a pastor's burden. As you understand, the pastor's burden is something that desperately needs the prayers of the church, but for one reason or another, I must keep it confidential, okay? So please remember the pastor's burden, and God will know who and what you're praying about as you do. But it's an urgent need, and so I'm asking you to pray earnestly for the pastor's burden this morning, okay? Let me read a card. This comes from Sister Carolyn and Sam Wilbacher. Because I couldn't be more grateful for the thoughtful things you do. Thank you, family of Hillsdale Baptist Church, for the flowers, prayers, and love that you have for me and my family. Thank you for your response as a people of God. It is always helpful when we extend our love at times of real need, whatever kind of need that is, and I'm thanking you. I'm also needing to thank several of you for having taken meals to some of our shut-ins over the last couple of weeks. I've known of several doing that, and lest I forget some, I'm not going to name any right now, but I want you to know I'm grateful to hear that some of you are doing that kind of ministry, and I really indeed appreciate your response that way. All right, would you turn with me to Book of 2 Kings? By the way, like I have done before, we're going to be in the same chapter. Tonight, that's where I was going. I can't think of two things at once. All right. I'm going to be in the same chapter again tonight, as we'll be talking about tonight the providence of God or the power of God at work among us. But today we're looking at one passage of Scripture and the book of 2 Kings, and we're looking at chapter 7, beginning at verse 3. Now, there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we will surely die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we will live, and if they kill us, we shall only die." And they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots, and the noise of horses, and the noise of great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some of those from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right, for this day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we will until morning light, until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come and let us go and tell the king's household." Pray with me, please. Holy Father, speak to our hearts now by thy word. For Father, it's so easy for us to become comfortable, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, and without fully trusting you. Therefore, Father, we're asking you to use your word and the story of these four leprous men to help us understand we have yet much to do. For it's in the name of Christ that we pray it. And amen. Amen. Please understand what it means to be a leprous man. Leprosy is a kind of nerve disease which allows a lot of other kinds of diseases to function in your body without you even being aware of it. You just don't feel anything. I remember when my office was in Jackson Center for association office, the lady straight across the street from the office at the time, she's now gone home to be with the Lord, a very sweet Methodist lady who was an active Christian, but the entire church continued to check on her because she had that rare disease that she felt no pain. If she injured herself, she didn't know it unless somebody pointed it out or she saw. And she could be very ill with some kind of disease and not even be aware of it herself. And, you know, you think maybe that would be a blessing in disguise, but no, That's a horrible situation to be in because you don't feel anything. And so you can be very ill and not even be aware until it's too late. Leprosy was a different kind of disease, but that kind of thing. And you could actually have a deadening of the flesh and it actually decay without you feeling anything. In leper colonies, they kept cats, for example, to keep mice and rats out, because when you were asleep in a leper camp, there would be animals that would come and actually feed on your flesh while you were sleeping because you couldn't feel anything. And I want you to know, some of these men may well have been very ill and of a multitude of diseases that they were not aware of simply because they were leprous. And because of that kind of thing, where there's constantly wasting of the flesh, they were considered unclean and were not allowed in the presence of everyone else. They had to live as an outcast outside the city. And when they approached the city or anyone else, they had to cry out ahead of themselves, a leprosy, unclean, unclean, so that people would walk around and avoid touching them and that kind of thing. I don't really think leprosy is contagious, but back in that day, they didn't know, you know. So unclean was how they would have to shout out as they passed. Even members of your family was not allowed to live at home and be treated at home. You had to live somehow outside the city. Now, Ben-Hadad, one of the most vicious generals ever to lead an army in all of history. He was the primary army of the Assyrian Empire. And he had already been rebuked by God, quite frankly, because in the sixth chapter, God tells us about his raiders, small bands that kept attacking villages and capturing people and so forth. His raiders were turned away by Elisha, because every time God would, every time he would begin to plan, his commanders plan some kind of an attack on Israel, God would reveal that to the prophet Elisha, and he would then send word to the king of Israel and tell him where the Assyrian army is going to be so they could move somewhere else. And the Assyrian commander of the raiders, he began to be upset, says, which one of my men are for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said to him, it isn't one of us, but that prophet Elisha. Every time you say something in your bedroom, God reveals it to him, and he goes and tells the king of Israel. So they were constantly trying to capture Israel and couldn't find them. They kept moving around over different places. And so they determined they was going to have to capture the prophet, because if they killed him, then God wouldn't be able to reveal to Israel what his plans were. And so they came and surrounded the town of Dothan, where he was living with his servant. And I'll talk more about that tonight. But I want you to recognize they came and wanted to capture the prophet out of Dothan, and God, at the prophet's word, caused them to be blinded. And then the prophet himself goes out to these armies who cannot even focus on him now and says, come, I'll lead you to where you want to go, where the man is you're looking for will be. Of course, he didn't tell them that the reason he was going to be there is because he was going to leave them there. But he led them to Samaria, the capital city of Israel at the time. Brought them inside the city, inside the walls. And then he prayed, Lord, open their eyes and see, let them see where they are. They begin to recognize they were now in the city of Samaria, and the king of Israel is trying to say, Should I kill him? Should I kill him? I'm going to kill him right now inside. And he says, no, 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 no. You've already captured them. Feed them and send them home. And so he fixes a banquet for them and then sends them on their way. But of course, they went on their way humiliated. And then we come to today's story. And the king is mad at the prophet because he wanted to kill the Assyrian army back there. And now the whole Assyrian army and Ben-Hadad himself is there surrounding the city and has been doing that for several months. There's abundant crops and abundant food outside the wall. But because of the army out there, everyone was afraid to come out. And so they were literally starving to death inside the city. So much so that they were selling cups of dove dung for food. I mean, they were literally starving to death inside the city. Now that's where these four leprous men are. They're sitting outside the city gates. Now, I don't know where their colony would have been. It would have been outside the city wall somewhere. But here's four of them right there at the gates. And you know what the situation is. They're hoping that someone coming or going or some gracious person inside will hand out some food to them. They can't get in. There's gatekeepers keeping the gate closed. So they're sitting outside the gate and cannot get in. But they're being honest with themselves. They have a sane moment of thought, if you want. They're saying, we're being a bit stupid. We can't get inside. They're already dying in there. If we got in the city, I wouldn't change anything for us. They're dying inside the wall. They're starving to death. If we sit here, we're still going to starve just like them inside. And if we go out to where the Assyrians are surrounding us, we'll probably be killed. But if maybe they will enslave us and give us some food, it'll be worth the risk. And so they decide, it's already twilight now, it's going to be dark in just a little while, but they decide to go out to the Syrian camp and beg for mercy, hoping that they will give them some food. Only when they get out there, they find out God's already been at work. God has caused the entire Syrian army to hear noises that make them think that they had been surrounded and that their armies, they're saying the armies of the Hittites, which is north of Assyria, and Egypt, which is south, they're thinking, well, the king of Israel has hired these other armies to come down around us. And they begin to panic. And they fled. I mean, obviously, dinner's on the table. They went into the tents and found something to eat already. And so they realized they had run in flight, scared to death. And later on, when the city sends a couple of chariots out with chariot horses so they can run one way or the other quickly. They followed all the way to the Jordan River the way that the army had traveled. I mean, when they were running in their panic. And there were swords and armor and foodstuffs and all kinds of things scattered along the way, all the way to the Jordan River, because they were in a panic and they were just dropping everything and running, period. And so the Bible says that they entered a tent and ate their fill, looked around, and here's gold and silver, probably coins. When we think of gold and silver, we think of, you know, big bars of gold or silver, but probably they were talking about coins. I mean, this was an army. There wasn't a place to store big hunks of gold. It was things they would be carrying with them, and I don't know, I'm guessing at that point, but they were gathering up clothes, they were gathering up silver and gold, and they were taking them and hiding them. I mean, thinking, you know, about the future, when it's going to be hard still to get food, they would at least have some resources left. And so they had done that twice. They'd made two trips to go in the tents, gather what they could gather, and go hide it. And finally again, they had a sane thought. It came to them. I think it was God. But it came to them. We do not do well, for we have good news. And if we keep our mouth shut until morning light, something bad's going to happen to us. And their fear, of course, was what God might do about them, because they had good news, and all of their family and friends and all of the nation of Israel in the city of Syria that were starving to death. And so they choose, let's go tell the king. Now they can't get into the king. What they can do is go back to the gate where they were and tell the gatekeepers, who in turn will tell people inside the gate, who will carry the message to the king. And of course they gossiped all along the way, but I'll talk to you about that tonight. What I want you to recognize is the story of what God is doing in the hearts and lives of these four sickly, dying men. Do you remember the question they raised in the beginning? Why are we sitting here until we die? Ponder that for a moment. Now remember, we're not talking about lazy people here. We're not talking about people that are just shirking responsibility and just sitting around doing nothing. That's not the point. These are men who are sickly and dying themselves because of leprosy. And yet, they begin to realize, why are we sitting here until we die? Think about it for a moment. Two-thirds of our Christian experience happens while we're sitting. Sitting around talking or having meal together or in a worship service sitting around listening to music or perhaps participating some. I wondered if you were singing a while ago when I went back to pick up my microphone. I'd forgotten to get it. Because I walked by a bunch of you going back, and I couldn't hear anybody singing. So I wondered if Don was the only one singing, you know, because that's all I could hear. But what I'm saying is, almost everything we do, committee meetings, we're sitting. In Sunday school, Bible study, we're sitting. I mean, stop and think about where we find ourselves. And last night in our prayer group, there was four of us that were gathered that was praying together for this continued effort in Revive Ohio, Revive Auglaize County. Three of us was pastors and one was a youth leader. And we was praying primarily from that very point of view. How many people only attend our churches? Don't do anything else. They just show up and sit. How did one man say? Sit and soak. They sit and just listen to what is said, and then they go home, don't do anything else till next week. I mean, I really believe God may be well asking us the same kind of question. Why are we sitting here until we die? Now, our excuse may be, well, preacher, do you remember how old I am? Or do you remember what kind of sicknesses I'm dealing with, and my health hasn't been good? What can I do? Well, I know you're not going to be able to walk the streets. I'm getting to where I can't do much of that myself. I'd have praised God for the car. But stop and think. We all have phones. many of you, like me, carry it with you. Okay? We could spend a lot of time on the telephone, and instead of talking about gossip or what our neighbor is doing, we could be talking about Jesus and inviting people to come to worship services and to the revival meeting. I can remember when the phone was a big thing, because that was the only way you communicated between Sundays with many of your friends. That still happens some, although the phone now used for a dozen other things than just talking to people. One of the pastors was showing us something on his, smartphone, and asked me if I had one. He was going to give me an address so I could, I'm not hooked up to the internet on my phone. My phone is a talking phone, okay? I get some texts every once in a while. I send some every once in a while. But most of the time, I'm expecting to hear somebody's voice. And I want them to hear mine. But that's a good thing. I mean, we could be using our phones to engage people in gospel conversations. How we put these two rows up here in such a short time. But we've quit doing that now. We're not recording gospel conversations we've had with people. The cards are still here. The men will be glad to put them up on the tape. But even more concern to me is that there's only two that have changed from green to the color that indicates somebody has been saved. And that troubles me. And I raise the question, why are we sitting here until we die? I mean, when is the last time you had a gospel conversation? I'm not talking about when you presented Christ and asked somebody to be saved, although you may have been able to do that too. I'm wanting to know where you just talked about Jesus or gave part of your own personal testimony or invited somebody to church when you in any kind of way had a gospel conversation. I want you to write their first name on a card and let's put it up here so that we begin to realize what's happening in our community because the church people are talking about Jesus. But we've quit doing even that. I mean, most of you still have pens. If not, I've got a bunch of them in the office. I'll give you one. We can still write cards and letters. In fact, as many members of our family, that may well be the best way of creating a gospel conversation where they don't feel threatened and you don't feel threatened, but you can talk about something God's doing in your life and invite them to consider it too. Or what about praying for someone? I mean, we've got a list here, family and friends, where we've been praying over 100 names on that tablet involving family and friends of our own church family. But how many of those are you praying for by name, by circumstance, every day? That's what we first said that we were going to do when we first introduced this concept. We're going to be praying for individuals about their circumstance, about their need for Jesus, every day in our conversation until they become saved. So I raise the question again. I'm sure God is asking us, why do you sit here until you die? It doesn't matter our age or our physical health. There's still much we can do to bring people to Jesus. I was sharing with those men last night about when I was pastoring in Jackson, Kentucky, in the mountains of eastern Kentucky. I figured out the best way to witness in that community was to go to two gathering places on Tuesday. I've never figured out why Tuesday. But on Tuesday, our only drugstore, which had a soda fountain. Any of you remember those kind of drugstores? Not many left in America, I think. But I found out that all of the high school kids on Tuesdays around 3 o'clock gathered at the soda fountain in that drugstore. So every Tuesday, when those kids arrived at the drugstore, I was sitting there with my, well, usually a milkshake, but I wasn't drinking much coffee back then. But first thing you know, I was the preacher in town. Okay? Every once in a while, some would call me pastor. Every once in a while, some would call me preacher. But most of the time, they just talked about me and not to me. But I was the preacher. Because I would laugh with them. I would let them laugh at me and tease me, and I would laugh with them. And then every once in a while, engage in conversation. And then the conversations got to be regular week by week. And what we discussed last week, we'll be starting again this week when they gathered. I found out 2/3 of Breathitt County went to that one grocery store in our town every Saturday. Praise God, the man that owned the store was a Christian. And I told him what my heart was and asked his permission, and he allowed it. All Saturday morning, I would be walking the aisles of that grocery store, howdying everybody. I got to see and shake hands with and talk to almost all of the county every week. What I'm saying to you, I really believe there's many things we can do to represent Jesus that we've not dared tried yet. Are you listening to me? So let me remind you, we have phones, we have pens, and we can pray sitting down. Okay? What I'm trying to say to you is, I want the sitters to become seekers like these men. They were seeking, first of all, food. And then they began to realize God had given them the answer. And so they were seeking how to get the message to the people inside the city. But when they began to look at their own plight and realize if we could get inside, we're going to die. They're starving to death. If we sit right here, we're going to die. We're starving to death. And if we go out to the enemy army, we're probably going to get killed. But maybe in their mercy, we can be given a little food. They went out seeking food. At risk to themselves. It was difficult for them to do so. Some of them may have had difficulty walking or traveling very far, but they knew it was better to go out there than just continue sitting where they were. So they become the seekers that dared challenge the odds, trusting God a little bit. I'm not sure how much they actually trusted God at this point. But when they got out there, they found God had already answered their prayers, some of which they'd not even dared pray yet. Because there was not only food in abundance, there was clothing and money. And I'll tell you more about it tonight, but some in the city, even some in the king's household, would not believe that God can do the kind of miracle he did. But if we'll seek to do what God wants us to do, however God wants us to do it, if we'll make ourselves available to the Lord in whatever channel he calls us to, I really believe we'll experience the miracles of God too. The problem is too many people in our day don't believe in miracles anymore. Or we say we do, at least in the fact that we accept what the Bible says as miracles that God can do or that he does. But I'm not sure that we even believe that. I mean, God opened up the Red Sea and let nearly 1 million people cross on dry land. How did it even get dry enough? Because the wind blew all night, but that was some kind of wind. I've walked into parts of rivers and ponds where you would sink up to your knees in mud. So even the drying up of the river, not just holding the waters back, drying up of the river was a miracle of God too. And all of the city, all of the people of Israel got to cross that river, and God held back the Egyptian army because that pillar of cloud made it dark on their side, and the fire in the cloud made it light on the Israelite side, so that they were separated and held that way back out. They crossed on dry land. And then the Egyptians come following them, riding their chariots down into the riverbed like they had seen the others do. And God closed the waters and drowned Pharaoh and all his army. There's three or four stories in the Old Testament about this very thing, where God had delivered the people because of something he has done. We've just been reading recently about some of God's actions in this way. Do you remember the story of when God caused hailstones to destroy an entire army that was trying to raid Israel? God did that miracle again. Not just the hailstones, but rain and wind. Twice, I recall in a reading so far, where God created some kind of sounds that scared them to death. God is not only able to do miracles, he's able to do impossible miracles from our point of view. I told you 2 weeks ago, the trustee of the Nazarene University, I forget now, somewhere over in Indiana, I forget the town where it is, but he was telling me about their trustee appointment, because they had been called together to vote on accepting a building in town that was worth over $8 million. A man and his wife had bought it to give to the university. He kind of chuckled. They didn't have to call us together to vote. Yes, we was already to vote over the phone. $8 million, yes, we will accept that. But we don't even believe that God can do those kinds of things anymore today. We don't expect that kind of response today. When I was working as the music coordinator for the Hyman Appleman Crusade years ago, a Russian Jewish evangelist that I got to work with by God's grace, I've never heard a man pray like I've heard that man pray. It touched me. I peaked when we had prayer, because he prayed just like God had come and sit down, and they were talking face to face with one another. And I peeked to see if he wasn't there. I praise God. He challenged us to set a goal and pray for so many to be saved in that two-week revival. And we got together and agreed to start asking God for 200 souls to be saved. To be honest with me, with you, I was among those who, quote, believe God could. But I was going along with the group. I really could not imagine 200 people being saved in a revival. Follow what I'm saying? But at the end of that revival, we had a few over 200. And I remember saying to myself, why didn't we pray for 300? God still is in the miracle-working business, and God can still deliver his people if he wants to. And he's waiting for us, as we looked at our Sunday school lesson this morning. He's waiting for us to have faith in him to do it. Do you remember what I said about praying for 200 in revival? Do you realize when we had our week of witnessing here in Auglaize County, we had nearly 300 saved in a week? That's a miracle of God. You follow what I'm saying? Mercer County, those of you from that other place. They had over 300 saved in a week. Right now, they're in Dallas, Texas, trying to do the same kind of thing. And they're praying for people who are willing to come, because so many churches in that county are wanting to be involved. They need people who are already experienced to come and lead a team of four people. They don't have enough to lead the number of people who have volunteered and want to go out witnessing for Christ. I don't even have a guess of what God's going to do. But I'm trying to make you realize God's wanting to do miraculous things here if we would trust Him. So I'm wanting us to be seekers, not just sitters, seekers. I'm wanting us to find out what God is wanting each of us to do as the people of God, and what He may be wanting us to do together. And maybe even praying together with other denominations, as I was doing last night, asking God to bring revival, not to Hillsdale, not to St. Mary's, but to all of Auglaize County. I really believe, and I told them so, as we sit around the table, from different denominations, but all of us who believe the same message of salvation, and that's our fellowship. I really believe that if those four churches experience genuine revival, it'll catch on like wildfire all across our country. Are you listening to me? I want us to pray that God would help us to be the kind of seekers that He wants us to be. No, I'm not talking about seeking salvation. You're already saved, and I'm trusting that. Well, let's find out how we, at our age, with our health and our limited resources, how we can be used of God in a miraculous kind of way. Why sit we here until we die? I want to become not just seekers. I want us to become senders. Now, yes, this is my missions message, and this is the day we were taking up our Annie Armstrong offering. But we need to be sending what we've experienced by God to somebody else. We need to be rejoicing in our relationship with the Lord Jesus to the degree that we can't forget and we can't postpone, but we must go and tell. And I quit the phrase right there. They said, go and tell the king. We just need to go and tell whomever, wherever. God has already shown us what He wants to happen. We've had 5 editions this year. We've baptized 2. We've had 3 to join by letter. We've had 5 editions. And yet our attendance is going downhill. So I have to raise the question, why sit we here until we die? Maybe I've just got a week or so. Last week when I was having trouble standing up, and every time I'd get up almost in a run because I was falling forward until I had to catch something to keep from falling on my face. I began to complain, I'm honest with you. I apologize, but I began to complain. Lord, how can I serve You like this? I can't even stand up straight. Well, I found out I could still do it sitting. And I want you to know, I really believe we can throw away our excuses, because I believe God has a way of doing what He wants to do, even miraculously, with us in our condition and in our circumstances. I preached a similar message to this 2 years ago from a New Testament context, where the men were standing, staring up into heaven after Jesus had ascended. And do you remember what those angels said to them while they were standing there looking up toward Jesus? Why stand you here gazing? And then told them they had assignments to take care of. They had responsibility and they need to get involved at it. But the question was, why stand here gazing up into heaven? And God led me this year to this passage. Why sit we here until we die? Now, just recently, I thought I'd waited too late to preach the message because I was preaching funerals. And I began to pray, oh Lord, don't let the whole congregation die before we really come alive as a people of God. Why do we sit here until we die? God's assignment is still the same for us as a church. God's purpose is not for us just to gather around, as that man said to me, to sit and soak. But even the soaking doesn't help some, because we leak. We have to come back next week and soak some more, okay? Now I'm being foolish, but you understand what I'm trying to say? I don't care if you've got another day, another week, another year, or maybe three before God calls you home. The question is still vital. Why sit we here until we die? That can happen to churches too. Churches can just sit until they die. That almost happened to Wapakoneta. They had four remaining members. And they were about to vote to close the doors of the church. They didn't yet know how to do that and what to do with the property and that kind of thing. And so they talked to Will Pollard, who was preaching that Sunday for them. And Will Pollard called me, and that's when I first learned. I asked them to let me work with them for a month. I was already scheduled on Sundays. I could not meet with them on Sundays. I asked them to keep getting state workers to come and preach on Sundays, but let me meet with their committees, have prayer meeting for a month, then let's see what God would do. By God's wonderful grace, I've never had this to happen in any other church. By God's wonderful grace, prayer meeting literally doubled every week for 4 weeks. I mean, literally doubled. We had 3, 6, 12, and 24 in those 4 weeks of prayer meeting times. And God responded to the praying. The rest of its history. They've just called, by the way, as their new pastor, the father of the Mike Smith that we're talking about and praying about to be pastor here. He's in his 70s, I think. But nonetheless, pray for Brother Ron. He's preaching over there this morning until that new pastor comes on the field. But I'm wanting you to know, we're a lot more than four. If God can deliver a church who's only got four left, there's a lot He can do with a crowd like this. So we need to ask the question, why sit we here until we die? Or why do we just seek what God wants us to do and then just sit here not doing anything? Or have we come to the place that we can be God's sending people. Now, that's part of what we did with the mission offering this morning. We've been gathering. Some of you have already given, and I pray some of you who haven't had a chance will give yet to the mission offering. Get one of the envelopes back there so they can be counted right. But we can be ascending people. Every time part of our offerings goes into the cooperative program, we have a percentage formula so that a certain percentage of our offerings go to the cooperative program, which is a support of missionaries not only here in the United States, but all around the world. At last count, almost 8,000 missionaries are supported by the cooperative program of Southern Baptist Churches. We can be ascending people. But I want you to know sometimes the sending may be across the street or across the couch. You follow? Every one of us have unsaved people who are regularly in our house. Members of families, friends, neighbors, even persons who come in to do service work for us. I can remember a lady witnessing to the man who was working on their furnace. She'd come back to watch, but while she was sitting there on the steps in their basement watching him work on her furnace, she started talking about his family and then where he took them to church and then if he was a Christian. And she spent the entire time, I'm sure he hurried on her furnace. Because she just kept on talking about Jesus Christ while he was there. I mean, why do we sit here till we die? There's a lot of things we can do at our age and in our health relationships. There's a lot of things we can do as busy as we are. We can make friends to talk to persons along the way. And after all, that's what we have been called to do as a church. Are you familiar with the Great Commission? Go ye into all the world. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things wherefore I have taught you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Preacher, I don't know how to talk to unsaved people. Ooh, wait a minute. The last time you talked about the tournaments that have been going on recently, and your favorite team, or somebody who made a certain score, who were you talking to? Were they Christian? I dare say many of them were not. Buy a new car. I haven't done that but once in my life, but I usually end up with used ones that we fix up. But still, when you buy a new car, who do you talk to about it? Any of them unsaved? When one of your children has done something really important and you're puffed up and excited about it, just dying for an opportunity to tell somebody, who do you talk to? Are they all Christians? Now, don't tell me you don't know how to talk to people. If it's important enough to you, it comes natural now, don't it? You got any grandkids? Maybe I'm asking the wrong question. You got any great-grandkids? You got any pictures? Now, that's a stupid question, isn't it? Of course you've got pictures. Most of them have got them in your pocket today or in your purse. And you can share, you know, Just let somebody ask about your grandkids. What are they doing? What happens? Do you have difficulty talking to them about your grandkids? It's time we become God's sending people. For sitters can become seekers. Seekers can become senders until senders become the good news. Think about it. We can send money. We can send people out of our church. We can be responsible for making it for somebody else to serve somewhere else, and I praise God for that. We ought to be doing that. It's a command of God. It's a way we're to share our love for Him. Now, some of you think, well, preacher, we got needs right here. I mean, we could have a full-time pastor if we quit giving to missions, but would we survive it? I pastored 11 years in the inner city. Churches of denominations all around us were dying and moving out to the suburbs. But our church kept growing. We are convinced it was because even though we were in the inner city, most of our people living in poverty, we sponsored 4 mission churches. Gave 11% to the cooperative program. And we're convinced that God kept our church alive and growing because we obeyed Him in missions. Every time one of our missions organized into a church, my men would gather together and say, preacher, where are we going to start a new one? They didn't want to have less than 3 or 4 missions ever. They thought we need to keep on planting churches. So if our mission organized into a church, then we needed to find a place to start another mission. And I'm convinced, like they were convinced, it wasn't my idea. It came from the pastor that was there before I was. He convinced them, and I became convinced God was blessing our church because we were being obedient to the Lord in sending missionaries and starting new churches. I mean, miraculous things happened. Plus, for 11 years, we average baptizing 44 people a year. Why sit we here until we die? There's a lot that we can do. And by God's grace, He can make us able to do whatever He's called us to. I know. My prayer this morning was that the God would take care of the dizziness so I could preach. I forgot to pray about my ears. I'll be talking to Him about that before tonight, okay? But God literally answered my prayer. I've not been dizzy this morning. Are you listening to me? Why sit we here until we die? Even as a church, why sit we here until this church dies? I cannot believe God is through with us. I cannot believe that He's satisfied with how much of St. Mary's are Christians. I cannot believe that He's not concerned about some people groups in Oakley's County that are not hearing the gospel. I made the announcement. Let me remind you again. Pray earnestly for Beth. Praise God for her courage. usually on these kinds of Bible distribution trips, church people have gone with her and she's led a group. Churches are afraid to go to this island. Muslims have asked her to come. That very idea sounds very dangerous. There's some Christians in the group, was my understanding. But what's happened in Beth's heart is, if I don't go and tell them, who will? A whole island of people will perish without a hope if somebody don't go trusting God. I've made a covenant with them, I'm making with you. As soon as I know when they're leaving and when they're going to be coming back, I want this church, and I've already talked to two other churches, I want this church to be in constant prayer for her while she's going until she gets back home. Well, you can pray after that too, but I mean, we need to be specifically praying. We know her. We know her heart for Jesus. So let's not just sit here doing business as usual when one we love is literally risking her life for the cause of Christ. Why sit we here until we die? Pray with me, please. Holy Father, wake us up and make us to recognize, Holy Father, that it's not the end yet, either for us or for the church. But if we just sit around talking as spiritual as we like, we're going to die. And because of it, many whom we could have reached for Jesus will have already passed on into eternity, knowing only hell and the forces of evil. O Holy Father, let us lay our life on the line for Jesus too. And Lord, even as we saw in the video today, even here in America, some of these Muslims that are trusting Christ know full well that if found out, they could be killed, even here in America. O Holy Father, help us to ask that question hard in our own heart. Why do we just sit here until we die? Grant us the courage to answer the call, not only to be seekers and senders, but to so live that we become the gospel to those who do not know. It's in Christ's name we pray it. And amen. Brother Don-